2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 10 through 12 this morning. And I love this portion of Scripture. I love all of God's Word, but as I'm studying God's Word, you know, I don't know about you, but I always like to look ahead, you know, in anything that I'm doing. I want to, oh, there's the answers are ahead or something. Well, let me see what's going on further ahead instead of dealing with what's right in front of me. And this portion of Scripture I've been really looking forward to getting to, and it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, it says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." And then in verse 12, it says, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Father God, we pray today as we see the Apostle Paul laying this out again, reminding Timothy of what had been seen by his own eyes, what he had experienced as he walked with Paul through the missionary journeys, through ministry itself. And he's just reminding him to hold on to what is true. And Paul was a great example for that, to make disciples and Father, to bring them along. And God, I pray that you would use New Life Baptist Church as well to do that. That God, we would be ministry-minded, and Father, that we would focus on reproducing worshipers, and Father, we would focus on sharing truth with the lost and encouraging our brothers and sisters in the Word, and you would just use us despite ourselves, despite our flaws, and the Apostle Paul was full of those, but God, you had changed him. You had empowered him by the power of the Holy Spirit, just as you have all of us that are here today. So God, I pray that you're glorified today. Bless your word as it goes forth, and that we would be changed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. So the world that we live in today, as we know, because we all live in it, has its eyes set on itself, right? On themselves. Sometimes we are those people that where we have our eyes, instead of seeing out, we're seeing in. And what am I getting? What am I doing? How am I being glorified? How am I being magnified? What am I doing to get the attention? What am I doing to get the plaques and trophies on the wall? How am I going to benefit from this? That's the world that we live in, right? There's nothing wrong with rewards and trophies and all of that, but that's not the purpose of this life. We're the church. We're not of this world, and we are to be set apart, and that happens by pointing to Jesus. With all that we do, with all that we say, with everything that we have, that our life points to Jesus. And we're not perfect. None of us in this room are perfect, and none of us can do this 100% of the time, but we have the power to do that, okay? That we just are faced with a choice. Will we do that? Because it's hard, right? It's going to be hard to do that. It's going to be hard to take 24 hours of our day and say, God, I'm going to glorify you with everything that I have today. And then some troubles and tribulations and come into our life. And then we choose, well, I'm not going to glorify you through this, God, because you didn't deliver me through this. You allowed this to happen to me. And I don't understand, right? The age-old question of why does bad things happen to good people? I don't understand, God. What are you doing in my life? When he's just like, man, you just got to trust me. You just have to trust me. You know, Jesus is the light of the world. And I shared with our youth in John chapter 8 this week, real quick, in John chapter 8, verse 12, it says this. It says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And it's a troubling thing for us to understand that. Because, okay, we are born again. If you're saved today, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ and you're a new creature, you are not in darkness anymore. We choose to slip into the darkness. We choose to do that. But Jesus says, man, listen up. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, right? I live inside of you. Quit trying to hide that. But we do. And oftentimes we find ourselves wondering what's going on. This light, though, is often confused with a light. And I think even some praise and worship bands of this time used their platform instead, and not all, but some, used their platform because, you know, they got all the smoke and the lights and all that. Man, it's an awesome show. But where's that light shining? Oftentimes that light is shining right on them, right? They're making sure that, do you see what we're doing, right? We're doing it for Jesus, but do you see us? And they make sure that the light guy in the back is shining the spotlight right on them so that everybody can see the show that they're putting on. What if we, it wouldn't be very fun, but what if we went to a concert and it was just in darkness, right? There was no lights on the stage. There was no spotlight. And we just sat there and sang praises to God. We'd be like, why would I pay money to do that? Right? This is not very entertaining. And I'm not saying that concerts are bad. I love going to concerts. I haven't been to one in forever, but oftentimes we get the light twisted. The spotlight begins to magnify our lives, and it needs to be shining bright on Jesus. So what we're going to see today is a contrast between the men that we spent so much time talking about and versus a man that is sold out for Jesus. Living a life that points to Jesus, right? That's what our purpose on this earth is to live a life that points to Jesus. Yeah, our purpose is to glorify God and reproduce. But while we're doing that, we better be pointing to Jesus. Because if we're not, we're pointing to ourselves. Paul was a wicked, wicked dude, right? Saul, before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, you know what? His life probably, I'm not saying that it was easy, but man, it probably wasn't so bad, right? He had an objective. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and do it, and this is what's going to happen. And then, bam, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and his life stopped. That old life stopped. So much so that, man, God blinded him, right? He put scales over his eyes. He said, no more. And then Paul begins here in our passage with two simple words, but thou. Paul is reminding Timothy that even though he is dealing with these types of men in the church, right? Timothy's a pastor there in Ephesus, and he's dealing with all of this baloney that's going on in the church that was then and that is now and that is going to be coming until Jesus comes back. And he's reminding Timothy that even though he's dealing with these types of men, that he knows what is true and he has seen it lived out in Paul's life. You know, Paul is calling Timothy out here. Oftentimes we need called out. He says, but thou, listen, Timothy, you, with your own eyes, you have seen this. Paul didn't want Timothy to be discouraged by what was happening. He wanted to make sure that the young pastor was sure of what was true. And Paul was a great discipler. He was a great leader, and he led by living his life as an example, not just for Timothy, but for every person that he came in contact with. There were many things that pointed to Jesus in his life. And we're going to see a list here of things that Paul possessed that we should desire to possess in our life as well. And Paul says, hey, bro, you have known these things about me, but thou hast fully known. Okay? You have fully known what is happening in my life. One thing that is for sure is that Timothy had seen with his very own eyes how Paul handled adversity in the midst of ministry. Paul led while serving and was a great example to the believer and to the lost that he had contact with. And Paul could honestly say, what you see is what you can be. Okay, not that he was reproducing a bunch of Pauls. Okay, he was just sold out for Jesus. And God was using him mightily to reach the world. And Paul's like, you see this? You can be this. Not because I'm somebody, but because who lives inside of me is somebody. The thing here is, Paul could reproduce that because of who Jesus had made him into. Because if you're not a worshiper, then you absolutely cannot reproduce one. Paul states, thou hast fully known. Meaning there was no doubt to be had. There was no misconception, no confusion, no gray areas. Timothy had witnessed with his own eyes as he was discipled by Paul these things that we're going to see here today. And we must not forget what is going on here. The times that they were dealing with and those that they were trying to reach were trying to wreck what God was doing. There was chaos at hand, just like today, right? We know the world we live in is in complete chaos, okay? In all aspects, not just one thing, but all things. It's just like, what is going on? This is not the world that I grew up in. This is not what I thought was going to happen. And it may have seemed like to Timothy, man, things are just going crazy. You know, it doesn't state that, but there's obviously some craziness going on, or Paul would not spend such a great deal of time laying it all out, right? All these qualities of these men. And what I want to see here right off the bat is the phrase that thou hast fully known. And that word known there is a Greek word. When we think of known, we think of something here, right? Right? I know that, right? I have it in my brain. But that word known, that Greek word, means to follow near or attend. So Paul is saying, but thou hast fully known, thou hast fully followed, you have attended what is going on, I've discipled you. Discipleship is not just opening up a book. Discipleship is, hey, come with me, right? Get involved in what I'm doing. It's not going to be roses and butterflies all the time, but I want you to get involved in ministry with me and see how God is working in and through me. That is what discipleship's all about. It's not all about reading a book. It's hands-on training as well. Seeing it firsthand, experiencing ministry. You know, a lot of us learn better with our hands. Okay, not all of us. Some of us love to read and can read something and be like, got it. Me, no, I have to like take the book apart or something to figure out what the book is saying. That's just some of us, we're all created a little bit differently. But the thing is with ministry is that we need to get in the field, okay, get yoked up with somebody and say, can I just follow along and watch? Can I just see what you're doing? I want to see what ministry looks like. So what Paul do? He snatched him up, took him right under his wing, and kept doing ministry. That's the key. It's that he kept doing ministry. Paul didn't say, God, I need a time out because I need to disciple Timothy. I'm going to need some time, God. I need like a year or two or 10. I need some time, God. No, he knew that God had a plan for his life, and what he was willing to do was to bring someone alongside of him and say, I want you to follow near. I want you to attend with me ministry. That's what we need to do. Instead of saying, well, I have six things going on. I have to stop doing one so I can do another. And sometimes we need to be balanced in that, but sometimes we just need to just keep doing what we're doing. God willing, those that we bring alongside of us will catch the fire and spread that fire as well. So when we ask ourselves this question, what did Paul do when his world threatened to come apart? How did he react in the first generation of Christians? How did he react when things were going crazy, when the whole Roman world was about to explode in warfare, when pagan pressure and superstition abounded on every side, and the civilized world seemed to be given over to widespread sexual immortality? We must first notice the thing that Paul says, Timothy, you have fully known my doctrine. Doctrine meaning teaching. What did Paul do when the world was in trouble? He opened the book. He took God's word, not saying, I have a solution, right? I have a solution. No, he said, I have the answer. And he opened God's word and he began to teach it. He reminded himself and his hearers of what is real about life. He exposed the illusions and the delusions of this day to the revelation of Jesus Christ in the scriptures so that people could get their heads on straight, think rightly, truly, and realistically about life. And you know what? That encourages me as a pastor to think about that, because it's not just the pastor's job to teach God's word. It's the church body's job to teach God's word. It's the believer's job to take God's word and invest it into the world, to each soul. We desperately need this today. What we don't need is another person voicing their opinion and stating what they think is right and wrong, because we have a whole bunch of those. You know, John 17:17 puts it straight. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Not through your opinion, through the word. Truth comes from God's word, and man, it's powerful. And Hebrews 4:12 talks about just how powerful God's word is, and man, how it rightly divides. And man, it cuts right through all the baloney and all of that. But turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. I want you to see what Colossians 3:16 says. Colossians 3:16 says this. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then it says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Man, what if we would allow God's word to dwell in us? What if we would just be saturated by it? What if it would just, man, we would just be walking around and making a mess as God's word was just spilling all over the floor and all over the people around us? Paul then goes on to say that you've seen me, that I teach the word in the midst of this craziness, but you've seen my conduct. You've seen how I handle things. You've observed my manner of life, he says. This means that he was, when he was confronted with danger or persecution and stress, he behaved himself, okay? He didn't go crazy. He practiced what he preached. He was not conformed to this world because he had been transformed by God's word, okay? He went from a crazy murderer to, man, to an amazing evangelist, an amazing teacher, a church planter, a missionary, because of God's word. By returning to the word of faith, Paul controlled his temper, right? So here's the thing. When things are going crazy in our life, what do we turn to, okay? What do we turn to that helps us get our head back on straight? What do we turn to that brings us back to where we need to be? Because there's a lot of things in this world that we can turn to, right? Years ago, I smoked cigarettes. I would get crazy. What'd I do? Oh, I need a cigarette, right? That was like that would calm me down for like 5 seconds. It was not permanent, it was temporary. What do we turn to when things are going crazy? Paul's like, I have God's word. I have his word in my life. And that's what I turn to. He worked with his hands, he supported himself, he prayed for his friends, he kept himself growing and walking in the Spirit because he knew that that was the greatest thing that he could do to counteract the fear, depression, and danger of the times in which he lived. Because he would have been a crazy lunatic if he didn't have God's word. So Paul says, you've seen me teach, you've seen the life that I live, and these are both so important for each and every Christian that walk on the earth today, but what are we doing if we are not teaching God's word and living a life that brings him glory? It's not easy, and Paul never said that it was. In fact, we're going to see, and we've already read, that we understand that this life is not going to be easy. So how would we react in these times? Paul says, let's teach them some truth. Let's open man's eyes to the Holy Scripture. And there's a mentality today that we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want them to judge us. And this is a tactic from the devil himself, okay? This is a tactic because he wants us to keep our mouths shut. He doesn't want us to put our eyes on God's word and then proclaim it. If we keep our mouths shut or just blend in to the thing, things will never change. Things will never get better. It's not the answer. Because what happens, what changes? We do. We change. Not the ones that we're trying to reach. We begin to blend in and look like them. And what we must remember is that we are not only to teach the word, we are to also live it out, as Paul shows us here. And Paul shows us that it is humanly possible. It is. So not only did Paul model his actions for Timothy, but he also modeled his attitudes. He says, remember my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, charity, patience. Those are great qualities in which the apostle had set an example before this young man, before Timothy. Timothy had walked alongside him and seen him displaying these qualities in his life. And one of the most important of these is purpose. Paul did not do anything that did not relate to what was, for him, the most important thing in life. He himself tells us in many places, and we can see it, just for one in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." Everything Paul did in life, everything that he did, pointed to Jesus. And it was done with an understanding that it would either please the Lord Jesus or it would result in grief towards Jesus. And that was Paul's guiding light. That was Paul's fire, right? Am I pleasing Jesus, right, with what I'm doing, or am I bringing grief to him? And that was the question that he asked himself as he went through life. And that's a question that we need to ask ourselves as we go through life. The problem with Christianity today is there's many Christians today that think, well, I'm going to become a Christian and I'm going to get some of these unusual powers that allow me to do these unusual special things and miracles and healing and all of this. But here's the key, and I read this quote, and I don't know who quoted it, but it said, "But Christianity is not a way of doing special things. It's a special way of doing everything." And I was like, man, is that true? We don't get these like magical powers when we become Christian. We just get this amazing opportunity to do special things in everything that we do. Paul's special aim in everything he did was to please Jesus. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to please Jesus with his life. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says this. We know this, but let's see it. Romans 8, 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Paul understood his purpose. What a simple thing that is. And yet how profoundly it would affect us if we would ask ourselves maybe a dozen times a day, right? 20 times a day. Is what I am saying, is what I am doing, is what I'm thinking, is it pleasing to the Lord? Maybe we need to ask ourselves that 100 times a day. Does it reflect his beauty, his character, his lovingness? Does it reflect who Jesus is? Okay, we are Christians. We're born again. We're children of God. Does what we do represent our Father? Paul goes on and links it to his faith, because that is what made it his aim possible. That is what made what he was doing possible, was his faith. Faith and the confidence that there exists certain invisible realities, right? Certain things that we can't see, as we see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, that were extremely important. And then acting in light of those realities. Faith is believing that God is at work and running what's going on. Do we believe that? And that he will give us the power and love to speak with gentleness and graciousness when we are being mistreated, when we're being abused, when we're being persecuted, that God will give us the power to get through that. Do we have faith in that? Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. Faith is something we must have all the time. But then he talks about patience. He's talking about having patience with these people. Sometimes it's hard to have patience with people. Amen? You know, I was thinking about this and I'm like, well, you know, not everybody's as loving and gracious and sweet and easygoing and to get along with as I am, right? So, I'm just kidding. So there's times when I'm tempted to be impatient with those people that cannot respond like I do, right? They, of course, are thinking the same thing about me, like, you need to get your heart right because you don't have any patience. And this is something that we all probably struggle with. And some people are more patient than others, but there comes a time where it's just like, that's enough. Sometimes we're like, man, I just need some breathing room. Get off my back. I just need some space. If you want others to be patient, then surely it's right for us to show them patience. The scriptures tell us to do that. Paul had demonstrated this with Timothy, right? So Timothy comes rolling into Paul's life, and I'm sure there was a lot of patience that Paul had to show Timothy, because Timothy was about, he was in the ministry, right? He's traveling around, he's planting churches, he's encouraging churches, he's leading people to Christ, and there was probably some times where Timothy was just like, it'd be like taking your two-year-old to Walmart, right? That takes a great deal of patience, because they're like, I need toys, and they start touching everything, and we need patience. And Paul was showing Timothy great patience, and Paul was demonstrating to Timothy the patience that he had with the lost world as they were reaching them. And Timothy could see that with his own eyes. You know, people, you and I, before we met Jesus, the lost world, our family, our friends, people that we don't even know, they have great possibilities if they're touched in the right way. And that's what we as Christians need to be doing, is we need to show them patience. What about long-suffering? This long-suffering is something that God has had to really work over in my life. Because oftentimes we are not very long-suffering, and this and patience can go hand in hand. But then we need to remember, right? When we're not being long-suffering with someone, we need to remember how long-suffering God was with us and how long-suffering He still is with us. Because we're not perfect, and oftentimes we desire for those around us to be perfect and do it perfect the first time. And like I said, it's tied closely with patience, and for great reason, because it takes patience to show long-suffering. How much patience did God show, right? We can read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, just how much long-suffering God is showing, right? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why? Because He's long-suffering. He's waiting. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering. He's not late. He's waiting. He's being patient. Oftentimes when we're dealing with someone, it's hard to show this quality because it takes time and things don't always happen in the blink of an eye, and God's timing is completely different than ours. And oftentimes we are not long-suffering with God, right? Something's going on in our life and we're waiting for answers. And we're like, God, for the sake of God, would you just give us an answer? Would you just show us what's going on? Instead of saying, I trust you, God. My faith is strong, and I believe that you're going to give us an answer in your timing. So he goes on in verse 11 to remind Timothy that there was that was there with him during these times of persecutions. Remember all those that were all those times I was ran out of town because I would have lost my life. Remember how I was stoned and left for dead. He goes on to also remind Timothy of who God is. He says, those persecutions I endured, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. Well, how could Paul endure all of those things that were happening to him? When he was being run out of town, when he was being stoned, when things were going crazy in his life, how could he endure that? He's taking ownership of that. Because why? Was it because he was strong? You think of Paul, you think, man, he must have been a big, burly dude. He was a strong man. He could just take a whooping. He was like the MMA champion. And that's not true at all. Because he goes on to tell us the answer. But out of them, all the Lord delivered me. Paul was well aware of if it was his time, there was nothing that could stop death from coming. And he had crazy faith in God that many of us lack. This crazy faith that trusts God with his life. And when he would know going in to talk to people groups, right? And this would be like even the modern day missionary today going into an unreached people group, knowing that if I go and talk to these people, I have a chance that they're going to kill me. Okay? I know men today that are reaching people knowing that if I go to this place, there's a chance I'm not coming back. But this is what God has called me to do. And I'm willing to endure that. And if God see it fit, He will deliver me from that. I believe this portion of the passage to be one of the most important for us to get a hold of. But out of them, all the Lord delivered me. And in verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The answer is, how are we to stand in times of pressure is right here. How are we to stand when things are going bad in our life? How are we to handle things that we don't understand? Paul understood God was with him. Working in all the events of his life and everything that was going on, he understood that he wasn't leading the way. God was. I love that Paul said this. He said it with much confidence because he had experienced God at work in his life. You know what persecution means? It means we're doing something right. Well, that doesn't make any sense. We're supposed to have our best life now. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. It's very contrary to that. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen. Guaranteed. In Psalm chapter 34, verse 17 through 19, it says, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as to be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered him out of them all. God knows exactly what we're going through. Okay? He's not out of the loop. He didn't miss the phone call. He knows what we're going through. He knows exactly what we're going to go through. Paul absolutely was suffering persecution. He absolutely was. And this is a remarkable statement, but it is saying that true Christianity is always counterculture to the movement. Okay? It's always going to go against the grain. Being a Christian, you will not always be popular when you stand and speak truth. Sometimes you will. That's the thing. Sometimes you'll go and knock on someone's door and share something with them, and then they'll take it like a ice cold glass of ice water on a hot day, and they'll just be like, thank you. Thank you for that. Or on other occasions, you'll be ridiculed, laughed at, put down, rejected. And here's the thing, all of this is part of being a Christian, okay? All of it is. And that's not very encouraging, right? Well, why would I want to do that? Because that's what we're called to do. There's I call it a phony Christianity around today that will enable us to apparently escape all these persecutions. And, you know, and probably most churches today, there are some that are trying to put on a Christian front. Paul spoke of it in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, such turn away. They act like Christians, they read the book, they sing the songs, but they have no reality of Christ in their life. And you know what? That kind of Christianity does escape persecution. It does. It doesn't get persecuted. Why? Because it's not standing up for what's right. It never stands up for anything. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the way of death. In the end, it all perishes along with the world. This fake Christianity that's going around today, it's all destroyed in judgment. It is. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 says this. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I speak to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Who are we pleasing today? Who are we pleasing with our lives? What are we doing with what God has given us? And I say all this to say this. We're to stand up. In the midst of persecution, we are to stand up. We're to teach the truth, live a life that honors God, realize and do something, do His purpose that He has given us. Walk by faith, be long-suffering, love God, love people, and be patient. And this is a lot, right? Like, gee whiz. But God can and will work in and through us if we will allow Him. Because it's His will. That's His will for our lives. Is He wants to work in and through us. He wants us to, you know what? He doesn't like, man, I hope you suffer a lot of persecution today. No, He just knows it's going to happen. Because it goes against the worldly system. It goes against what this world wants, what this world desires. Teach the truth. God knows that things are going to continue to get worse and worse and worse. You know what? He intended them to. But He's planted us within this decaying, corrupting, morally imperfect civilization. Why? To be light. Men and women like you and I are given the privilege of standing for truth and righteousness. We're given the privilege to suffer persecution, to bring God honor and glory, and to see the lost come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In a day that is hard, what if we were such people every day? What if we said, absolutely, God, I know. I trust You. I believe You. Not just when we choose to or when we see an easy path, right? Because oftentimes that's what we look for, right? That looks like the easiest route for less persecution. So I'm going to take that way. And you know what? God may bless that. But what if we just, man, we just stayed on the straight and narrow and we just trusted God and we just kept moving down the path that God has for us right in front of us instead of looking for the easy way out? We just followed God and went through the fire and trusted Him enough that He's going to deliver us, right? And what if we had the crazy enough faith like Paul did to understand that, man, what persecutions I endured, it's because God delivered me through them. And I have enough faith to believe that the persecutions that are coming, because I know the worst that can happen to me is that I can die. And boom, I get to be promoted to be with Jesus. That's the worst. But we're so worldly visioned. This kingdom that was being built upon this earth, we're like torn because we're like, if I die, I won't have any of this stuff, right? Man, we have to take our eyes off of this world and begin to see the man, God has a plan. And I know where that plan ends, and that's, man, being with Him for all of eternity. And that plan began at the moment of your salvation. Seated together in heavenly or in heavenly places, right? With Christ Jesus. What if we did that? I want you all to turn to a very familiar passage in Romans chapter 12, just to wrap this up. We all pretty much know this, but maybe we don't. And maybe we've never looked at these two verses before. But I want us to see this in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The least you can do. The least you can do. This is what the least we can do is to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. The least we can do is to walk the path that God has for us. To don't worry about the persecutions that are going on that are going to come into our life. Just fix our eyes on Jesus. Plow forward, plow straight, quit going to the left, quit going to the right, and saying, God, I just trust You. It's my reasonable service is to just follow You and keep my eyes fixed on You and do what You have for me and the things that You place in my life, and I'll just be obedient to You. It sounds so easy, but it's so hard. In verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Because that's what the world wants us to do, right? Turn on the TV. Golly, I love those shoes, right? And I take that, but it's so much more than that. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Church, we have to be about His business. We have to be in His Word. We can't not teach God's Word if we're not in it. Okay? We cannot proclaim God's word if we don't have it inside of us. If we don't submerse ourselves in God's word, spend time in it, learning and growing. We cannot expect to be able to spread that on other people. That'd be like turning on the water hose without hooking it up to the house. Well, I turned it on, nothing's coming out. My grass is all dying. It's because you didn't hook up the water hose, not head. That's the problem. Go hook it up, then turn it on, right? Allow the water to flow through it so that it can do what it was created to do. That's the problem today. As we want the answers, but we don't want to have to go through any trials or any tribulations or any persecution. But we want to act like, verse 5, having a form of godliness, right? Verse 5 in chapter 3 says, having a form of godliness. And then in verse 12 it says, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. There's a difference of having a form and actually living it. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. Two different things, okay? Saying one thing and doing one thing. That's the thing. Acting like one thing and being one thing. They're completely two different things. That's the world we live in today. It's easy to say, I'm this, I'm that, I do this, I do that. It's a whole other thing to live it. It is. Let's get after living it today.